This message flows in my mind. We'll see if it works out as I speak it. It started last Sunday. Bob Goff in the video said, be a safe person. Some of you maybe caught that this morning again. And then Wes shared some of the struggles that he had and just caused me to think, are we a safe church? Obviously, Wes felt that we are. Connie and I, at least me for sure, and I think probably Connie would say we've had one of the longest weeks we've ever had. I know there's the same number of hours in every week, but this last week. And it's interesting because we got an email from MAF weeks ago talking about this date night. And I asked Connie if she'd like to go. It was Thursday night, and she said, sure. We had zero else in this week. So we booked the date night. And the next thing that came up, they had a pastor's meeting Thursday morning in Swift Current. And I had been asking about this because they used to have them when I was pastoring in Beachy. But I hadn't heard anything about them. Oh, yeah, they're still happening. But nobody clued into the fact that I was now a pastor again. And finally, Phil did, and he said, oh, Thursday morning. So then I figured, well, if he's finally going to invite me, I probably should go. And it was good. It was well worth going to. But that meant Connie and I were in Swift Current from 10 in the morning until, I don't know, it was pretty late. Very good. Really good day. Just to spend some time together, which we seem to have very little of anymore. It was very nice, away from home. I mean, yeah, you're at home, but there's always stuff to do at home, so it's not, doesn't feel like a date or just getting away together. And then we ended up hauling cows, and Carl helped with that, had a really good visit with Carl out of that. And then we had the funeral come up, and you know, it'd be really nice if you could book the funerals at slack times, but that's not how it works. They had asked a year ago when Nettie was failing if I would do the service, and I said, sure. And then she rallied, lasted another year, which was good. And I'm not complaining. It's been a really good week in a lot of ways, but it's been a very, very long week. And so I had been working on the message earlier in the week, knowing that from about Wednesday on, I was going to be 100% focused on funeral messages and coordinating and so on. The funeral went great. God almost completely stopped the wind for the graveside service. We were up on a hill. All you could see was 1 yard way over there. There were no other trees, just out in the middle of nowhere, on a hill in Saskatchewan. And there was almost no wind. Miracle, I would say. Pretty well. And especially because the hearse got stuck in the ditch on the way out there. So then we were there for an extra half hour or so while he waited for a tow truck to come get him out, or a tractor. I don't know what they arranged. You will recognize the irony in this, but they were following GPS. Anyhow, just, you know, all the way God works through trials and struggles and manifests his presence, his care, his love. It's been a very good week, but a very long week. And so last night when we got home later than usual, you know what's the worst thing about being a pastor is you talk way too much or you listen too much. But you know, great fellowship after the funeral, and weren't the last ones to leave for change, but not too far from it. Anyway, came home last night, and I was catching up on my devotionals because I had neglected the daily bread and my utmost first highest during the week, and just catching up on those, just since the Lord's saying, just soak in that for a while, and so I did. And so some of my thoughts are coming out of the devotionals, those two devotionals over the last few days. And I will also include what the Lord had led me to before, but just amazed me how everything, almost the whole Sunday school class, paralleled what the Lord had led me to share today. So I'm going to try not to make it too long, and I'm going to start with Proverbs 9:10, which is one of the first passages that I memorized, and you can turn there or not, but Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And as I was contemplating that and praying over that during the week, it didn't really bring anything new to mind. But this morning, as I was going over it again, it just struck me how the Lord has brought me to the point where I really don't want to disappoint Him. I don't know that I can fully explain what it means to fear the Lord. I know it's not to be afraid of Him. I know it's to hold Him in reverent awe. But this morning, He just showed me that a part of that is the fact that I really don't want to disappoint Him anymore. To me, that was a neat revelation, a very encouraging thought. And it came out of Proverbs 9, verse 10. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the more I know Him, the more I understand, I would say, me and the things that He's bringing into my life, the things that He's doing in the world that we sometimes miss. So I was very encouraged by that. And then I'd like to read Psalm 36. To remember where Psalms is, backwards from Proverbs. This is a Psalm of David, and it says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes, for He flatters Himself in His own eyes when He finds out His iniquity and when He hates. The words of His mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on His bed. He sets Himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. And I'm just going to stop there and pray. Father, we live in a world where good is called bad and bad is called good, where evil runs rampant, where those at the highest levels of our political and often our religious institutions are wicked, are evil, could care less about other people. And yet You are on the throne above all of that, and You are good. And Lord, help us to remember that as we contemplate the evil around us, as we watch the news and listen to the news, and as we hear other people sharing their concern, their anxiety, their fear. Lord, help us to be focused on You, and not only to remember that You are good, but to be able to say, in spite of all that we see around us, You are good, and You are on the throne, and You will one day make all things right. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. David goes from the description of the wicked and their no fear before their eyes and what it seems like, at least, if we look at an awful lot of the people around us, to this, Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of Your house, and You give them drink from the river of Your pleasures. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light, we see light. O continue Your loving kindness to those who know You, and Your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And it just struck me the first time I read this, and then as I continued to read it and study it in preparation for this morning, how distracted we can become with the wickedness and the evil and the disasters around us, and forget that God is in control, He is on the throne, and He is good, totally good. You know, just listen again to the description. Your mercy is in the heavens, and He's contemplating starting it at the earth, and it rises, God's mercy rises from the ground into the heavens. In other words, it's unlimited. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Again, starts down here, goes up into the clouds. It's unlimited. His righteousness is like the great mountains. And I can still remember the first time I drove through the mountains, just the awe that they inspired in me. And how frustrated we were the first time we drove through there with the kids, and they were more interested in their books that they were reading than they were in the mountains. And we stopped and said, put the books away. Look at this. they just go up and up and up and up. And if you're not sure how great they are, try climbing one on foot. His righteousness is like the great mountains. It just goes up beyond what we can imagine. His judgments are a great deep. Again, beyond our understanding. Lord, you preserve man and beast. We are in his hands, and what can man do to me? How precious is your loving kindness, and therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And just the contrast here, we look around us and it's a disaster, but if we get our eyes off of what's around us and on to God, we can smile, we can rejoice, we can be at peace and at rest. So then I'd like to just take a quick glance at this morning's Daily Bread devotional was out of Matthew chapter 7. And it starts with seek, ask, and knock, which we're familiar with, but then it ended with in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. And it brought me back again to Bob's comment, be a safe place. It can be really hard sometimes to do to others or for others what you want them to do or for you. And it's a challenge, but it's a challenge that we can handle because of who lives in us. Jesus lived his life for everybody else. Jesus in you and I wants to live his life for everybody else. We get to go along for the ride. And he drains us. I shared a little bit of this at the last lead team meeting. How if God is really working in us and through us, we will very often be exhausted. Because he uses us to accomplish his purpose through us. And we get tired. We get worn out. I'm exhausted, but I'm excited. I'm just thankful to be here and be able to share some of these thoughts with you. Not because I'm going to do it great, but because I know God has given me something that he once said, however poorly I get to say it or manage to say it. But what a privilege to be used by God, in spite of the fact that I have very little to offer. And just to come back again, I was raised on the golden rule, even though we weren't believers. Do to unto others what you would do, what you would have them do to you. Now, I never saw that in my parents or my dad. I saw it in my mom. I never saw it in my dad or my stepdad. But that's what we were taught. Didn't do it very well because you do what you watch, not what you are taught, right? But when I became a Christian, God began working in me on that, still working in me on that, because it's a whole lot easier to do what I want for myself than what somebody else might want me to do for them or what I would want them to do for me. But the Lord just challenged me again to consider, and I invite you to consider as well, what percentage of our lives are we actually living for God, in other words, for others, doing to others what we would want them to do to or for us, and what percentage of my life am I living for myself? And the reason that I believe God is asking us that question is because when people look at us, do they see us living for him and for others, or do they see us living for ourselves? Now, one of the frustrations that I have with the church, some churches or some Christians, and with, I think, the church in general in North America, is we seem to me to be pursuing leisure and pleasure, just like the world. If Christians are pursuing the same things as the world, what do we have to offer the world? Nothing, because they do better at achieving leisure and pleasure than me, because we're still distracted by God at least some of the time. Again, seriously, what percentage of my life am I actually living for God, and what percentage of my life am I actually living for myself? And again, just this parallels so much what we discussed in Sunday school. And then the Lord led me to consider what level of frustration am I experiencing in my life? Because that will parallel, I believe, the percentage of my life that I am focused on Him. If I'm actually living for God most of my life, the level of frustration will be low. The level of anxiety will be low. But the level of peace and joy will be high. Because you and I both know that peace and joy only comes from focusing on God and living our lives for Him. And honestly, I'm concerned for the Christians that are focusing on what they want to do, what they think will make them happy. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed they do a lot of complaining. And I believe they're complaining because they're not finding what they're looking for, which is God's joy and God's peace and God's rest and God's hope, which only comes from God and focusing on Him. Again, what a privilege it is to be walking this path together as a church family, learning these things, applying them more and more to our lives, and I believe in a safe place with safe people. For me, that's huge. You know, I'm not perfect. You all know that. You're not perfect. We all know that. It's okay. We don't have to be perfect. In fact, God loved us, as came out in Sunday school again, when we were still sinners, when we were the worst we've ever been, God loved us, and God saved us. And then He slowly but steadily making us more and more like Jesus and less like what we used to be, individually and as a church family. That's amazing. That's exciting. That's a wow to me. And so I'm sharing that with you. Again, the Lord caused me to think about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And He didn't even have me go there, and I'm not going to take you there. I just want to remind you that Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give this or I will do this. Seven times Jesus says, to him or for him who overcomes, I will do this, I will give this. And how do we overcome? By giving up, surrendering to Jesus, and letting Jesus live His life in us and through us, and setting our eyes on Him and His desire for us. Not on the things that the world says are wonderful, not on the things that other Christians might say are wonderful, but what Jesus says is wonderful. Living our lives for others as we would have them live their lives and do to and for us. It's been said, and sometimes well said, that the Christian army is the only one that shoots its own wounded. I've never seen this here in this church. One of the few churches where I've never seen this. That says a lot about us. Christians can be very hard on hurting, wounded Christians because they aren't perfect. And I believe they do it because they're trying to cover up their own imperfections. But I've never experienced that here. That says a lot about this church family. And that tells you one of the reasons we're so thankful to be part of this church family. On February 11th, in my utmost for His highest, the passage was Isaiah 26, verse 3, which is another one of my favorite verses. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That is such a promise. And the more my mind is focused on God, the more I learn to trust Him, the more peace I have. And the less anxiety and worry and stress that takes over my life. But the Oswald Chambers was quoting from the revised version of the Bible. And in the marginal reading, it doesn't say whose mind is stayed on you, but whose imagination is stayed on you. So then he brought that around. And he said, imagine yourself before God. So just for a moment, just close your eyes and imagine yourself before God. Sitting, standing, falling prostrate, whatever. But imagine yourself before God and what his response will be. Now I just invite you to think about that during this week, because when I close my eyes and I imagine myself before God, I heard I love you. Bob Goff talked about that in the Sunday school video again, how we are beloved. We are God's beloved. But not all of us maybe imagine ourselves before God in hearing and seeing that. And I just want to encourage you to, if you didn't hear beloved, if you didn't hear I love you, go back again during the week until that's what you hear, until you can sense God's love for you, how much he loves you. He loved you when you were at your worst. None of us is at our worst anymore. So he loves us just as much as he did then. And just one of the things that came out of that devotional was our imagination can be focused on any number of things. Often we imagine the worst that could happen. What are the potential problems? What does that lead to? Stress, worry, frustration. It's been well said, 95% of the things I worry about don't ever happen. So obviously worrying works, right? But the imagination is where we worry. The imagination is where we think how bad things could get. It's also where we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm imagining myself before you, trusting you. You're in control. Therefore, my life is also in control. February 12th was talking about hearing God's voice. Came out of Samuel saying, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And the focus, at least what spoke to me the most, was the idea of, am I actually listening? You know, Samuel focused on God. God spoke to him. Samuel wished he hadn't focused on God and hadn't heard the message that God spoke to him. But it had a purpose. And how well are we listening? God is speaking. Are we listening? And then we have to choose, and this is what Oswald Chambers was saying, is so often we don't listen because we don't want to have to choose. And the choice is what Adele brought up in Sunday school this morning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do what I say. We have to choose to obey or disobey if we're listening. So if we're not listening, we don't hear what God says, we don't have to make that choice. We can just tootle on. And again, I don't know how often you're there. I know sometimes I am there. And I, as I said at the start, you know, it's a epiphany to me. It's an awareness and an encouragement that God has brought me to the point where I don't want to disappoint him anymore. And when I disobey, I disappoint. When I obey, I bless him. On the 13th, it was a repeat of this. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And the old King James says, heareth, the new King James, I didn't actually go there, but I suspect says hears. But again, are we listening and hearing, or are we just sort of listening and ignoring what we don't like the sound of, or being distracted and not even listening anymore? Samuel listened like a small child. Now, I don't know about you. In my home, when I was a small child, I listened very carefully because what was being said told me whether I needed to run and hide or whether I was going to be okay. I was always listening very carefully. And when I was told to do something, it was best to jump and then ask how high on the way up. God's not like that. And sometimes I don't devote the same intensity to my listening because God isn't like that. God is good. But how much more then does he deserve to be listened to and listen carefully and ready to obey before we even fully understand what he's asking, not trying to obey before he finishes saying, but ready to obey. You know, Lord, speak, whatever you say, I'm going to do. On the 14th, It was a change of direction, but again, it's still tied together for me. And Oswald Chambers says, when God puts you into darkness, keep your mouth shut. And I could just immediately, my mind went to the times when God has either got me confused, or I don't understand what he's doing, or I don't like what he's doing. And what do? I start yapping my lips and complaining. Or I start saying, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. Tell me what's going on. I need to know what to do. And so this spoke to me. When God puts me into darkness, I need to shut my mouth and listen and wait on him. Sometimes a hard thing to do. And then he brought it down to the level of humility. Our level of humility is shown by our response to darkness, to the hard times, to the struggles. If we're humble, we'll be quiet and we'll listen. If we're proud, we'll be saying, Lord, I am the most important person here, and I need you to tell me what's going on. I need you to get me out of this darkness. I need you. What's the focus there? It's not on God, it's on me. And then verse 15, am I my brother's keeper? And the focus of that one was my relationship with God impacts everybody around me. I shared that a couple weeks ago, how God has been impressing that on me. So that's probably why this one spoke to me again. But my relationship with God isn't just about me and God. It's about me and everyone else around me. It's about the impact that he can have through me. If the relationship is good and getting better, it's going to have a positive impact on those around me. And if my relationship with God is weak or shallow, it's not going to have a very positive impact on those around me. In fact, it might have a negative impact. And then on the 16th, which is today, he was talking from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, about arising from the dead. And again, the challenge, we have to get up, he said. Then God gives the life. And it brought me back. One of his examples was the man with the withered hand, who Jesus said, stretch it out, which he couldn't do, and I'll heal it. So he stretched it out, and God healed it. Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, would say, stand up on your feet. And as they began to move, God strengthened their feet, or their legs, or whatever was weak. We have our part to play. And God will exhaust us sometimes in the process. But what a privilege to be used by a perfect and holy God when we are broken, sinful vessels. That's amazing. And as was brought out again and again in Sunday school, we relate to broken people better if they know we're broken. We relate to people who are hopeless if they realize that we have come from hopelessness to hopefulness because of God. On February 13, the Daily Bread, was from Numbers, which we often use as a benediction. And you may remember it. There's this, and again, it just is so typical of how God works. I'll just read the first part in case you didn't read it or don't remember. Sometimes I just feel so invisible. The word hung in the air as Joni talked to her friend. Her husband had left for another woman, leaving Joni with young children still at home. I gave him my best years, she confided, and now I don't know if anyone would really see me or take the time to actually know me. I'm so sorry, her friend responded. My dad walked out when I was 6, and it was hard for us, especially Mom. But she said this thing when she tucked me in at night that I never forgot. God never closes his eyes. When I was older, she explained she was trying to teach me that God loved me and watched over me always, even while I slept. And then the questions at the bottom, how does it comfort you to know that God truly sees you? And it just reminded me again how precious we are to God. He is always watching us, always watching over us. Yes, He allows hard things into our lives. Yes, He brings us into darkness or brings darkness on us. But He's always there. He always loves us. We are always His beloved. And the prayer was, "Thank you, Father, for seeing me, knowing me, and loving me. Please help me to turn my face to you always." Amen.